Yeah, a lot. So we need to pray for Jerry Matthews' family. Okay? All right, let's get started with prayer for them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, O Lord God. I thank you that you are so present and gracious and kind and merciful. And we want to lift up Jerry Matthews' family to you this evening. We pray, O Lord, that your comforting peace would be upon them. I pray, O Lord God, that even as they are sad at his departure, that they rejoice that he is with you. And we rejoice in that, O Lord God. He is now experiencing the hope that we have, the hope that one day we will be with you as well. And I pray, O Lord, as we look into your word tonight, that you would speak to us and minister to us, help us to understand more of your gifts, and that we might live by yielding to your spirit and serving one another through the gifts that you have given to us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, wonderful. So we've been doing a lot of study. We've studied a lot on the spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant. That's how we started. We looked at broad categories of the gifts. We looked at the spirit at work, identifying your gifts, how to identify your gifts. Does anybody have any questions on that? We finished that up last week. I don't know if you have any questions about how to identify your gifts. I think it's pretty straightforward, and I think the Lord just blesses us in so many different ways. Tonight we want to pick up on the purpose of the gifts, and we're not going to spend too much time on this because I've already talked a lot about it, but I do want to emphasize it one more time. And we want to look in 1 Corinthians 12, so that's where we're going to be in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12, and this has been the primary text that we've been using throughout our study on the spiritual gifts. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it just lays out for us what the purpose of the gifts are. So it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, and you remember that whenever we operate in a gift, we are manifesting or making known, making clear to all around us the Spirit of God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So that's it in a nutshell, and we have to, as easy as that is, I mean, we can understand. I've been gifted for you, and you have been gifted for me and everybody else. That's just how it goes. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. Unfortunately, our human nature tends to get in the way, and this is when we forget it. So what kinds of things cause us to forget this truth that it's for the profit of all? When we consider the spiritual gifts, we have to guard against our flesh just kind of causing certain sinful things to rise to the surface. What are some of those things that we have to be cautious about?
Well, say you're gifted in music, you got to be careful and watch out that pride doesn't take
over. Okay, we don't want pride to take over. Okay, you know, if you have a gift that, especially the visible ones, and Paul actually addresses this, if there is a more visible gift, well, you know, it doesn't have to be visible. I mean, whenever we do anything, there's a certain pride that can creep up. How does that show itself? And what other things do we have to be careful about? Curtis? Now, yeah, I mean, sometimes we kind of rely on our own strength, for sure.
Jealousy of someone else.
Yes, definitely. We just get jealous of other people. And I guess that's a reflection of our insecurities and, you know, the trouble that we have, or maybe if we don't see ourselves being used or used in a significant way, that causes us, you know, to be jealous of others.
When your gift becomes all about the gift and not the one giving.
Yeah. Yeah, so we can focus on the gifts rather than the giver of the gift, and that can take our eyes off of him. After all, he's the one who gives us, and we should use our gift as we're benefiting everyone to bring glory to God, right? So that's our purpose in using the gifts. We want to bless others as we glorify God. Okay, so the purpose of the gifts is to bring service or to serve or to benefit the others. And of course, you don't have to be in the church to use your gift. I mean, we can use our gifts at home, we can use our gifts at work, we can use our gifts in any context. that we find ourselves in. However, the life of the church is one of the primary places in which we express the gifts that he has given us. So the body of Christ comes together, and the body of Christ serves one another. There's actually a verse, and I don't remember where it is right now, but it says, make sure to help the needs, and I'm paraphrasing, make sure to help the needs of people, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And I think that that's a really good principle for us to remember that, yes, we're supposed to help others, but there is a special place of there's a special place for the people who are a part of the body of Christ. And so we are to serve one another within the church. And so this becomes one of the reasons for the importance of attending church. We live in a culture where attending church is about listening to some, and seeing some great music and listening to some great pastor preach, but the purpose of church is for us to come together and to rub off on one another. You know what I mean? It's like you use your gifts, I use my gifts, we all use our gifts, and we bless and benefit one another in the name of the Lord. And actually, that will facilitate our growth in Him. We can, you know, if you're all by yourself, you can grow, but you're not going to grow as you grow when you come together and you experience the dynamic of people loving each other in the name of Christ and using their gifts. All right, so He has gifted each one of us. And by the way, when He gives gifts, He doesn't give it to the church as a whole. Throughout this passage, we find that He has gifted each one of us individually. Individually. So we have been gifted individually, and He uses us individually for the blessing of the whole. All right, and He does it according to His will. So that's pretty straightforward, the purpose of the gifts. And of course, as you use your gifts, don't be proud. Remember to be humble. Don't be jealous of other people. Use your gifts for the glory of God and not to bring attention to yourself and any of the other pitfalls that we mentioned a moment ago. All right, so now we want to move on to understanding the gifts. We want to move on to understanding the gifts. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. And here's the list of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." All right, so here's a short list of the gifts, and some of these gifts are unique to this passage. And as a result of them being unique here in this passage, a lot of times there's some confusion as to what they mean. So the first two gifts fall into that category. The first two gifts are the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So a lot of ideas have been put forth as to what these gifts are meant to convey. So let me just go through a list of some of the things that people have said concerning the meaning of the word of wisdom. So you have the word of wisdom refers to something gained through insight. It refers to some kind of theoretical insight. Refers to insight of divine things. Refers to gospel wisdom. Refers to the proclamation of the gospel. Refers to inspired messages for individuals. Refers to moral guidance in life. Refers to new revelations concerning redemption. Refers to the ability to speak divine wisdom from God. So there's some connection between all of those ideas. And I think that there is some truth to all of those ideas. Remember, one of the things that we saw was you take one gift, and it really, the opportunities for expressing that gift are many. You remember that? So we looked at the gift of serving, and when we started to identify how it is that we can operate in the gift of serving, it just really just kind of, there was, you know, it was limitless, basically. So I think when we come to some of these other gifts, we find the same sort of thing or the same sort of possibility. It's not just a one-track kind of thing, but the ministry of the Spirit is diverse and different for each one of us. And I think that we can see that expressed through as we look at these gifts. Now, in some circles, when we consider the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, we have a couple of passages that come to the forefront. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28 is one of those verses. It says, "In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now, as we look at this verse, what possible gifts might be in operation by Agabus on this particular occasion?
Prophecy,
yes. Okay, he's prophesying about what something that might happen in the future. I guess that's the main one that people identify with this. But some people will use this as an example of, as well as prophecy, as an example of a word of knowledge, possibly. And why? Why is that? Because he is revealing.
Nobody knows this.
That's right. There's a lack of knowledge that this is going to happen. And so it's prophetic because it's future, but it's also a revelation of some piece of information that is not known yet. So, wisdom. All right, here's another verse, and it's similar. It has to do with Agabus again. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Well, he's right here, he's acting like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, you know, when he takes this belt and binds himself by it, and that becomes kind of the springboard for the message that he has to deliver. But it's the same sort of thing. It's prophetic because it's something that's going to happen in the future, and possibly a word of knowledge as he is revealing something that is unknown that will be known to come. All right, so if we look at the gift, and I want to look at the word of wisdom first, but I just kind of want to reference both of them at the same time. You have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And what is similar about those two gifts? What is the parallel between the two gifts?
Usually, if you actually have knowledge, you usually have wisdom to go with it.
Okay. Well, I'm talking. Yeah, I guess that was a kind of a leading question, but just the identification of the gifts. Okay, all right. Okay, forget my question here. we're going to, we're talking about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. What is the parallel between those two? It is the word. So whatever the word of knowledge is and the word of wisdom is, there is a similarity in that there is a word that is kind of functional for both of them. And maybe they differ, well, they do differ in that one is a word that revolves around knowledge and the other is a word that revolves around wisdom. But it is a word. Curtis?
It sounds like one of the catalysts you got is activation.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, you know, several of you mentioned, you know, you're trying to correlate wisdom and knowledge. And is there a correlation between wisdom and knowledge? Absolutely. And you know, that goes back to, remember our flavored gifts? Do you remember that when we were talking about that? So it's like an artist. He has all of the primary colors on there, and each color is a reference to a gift. But when he gives us our gifts, he takes a little red and a lot of green and some blue and yellow and, you know, just kind of mixes it together. And we just by your responses here, we can see that at play with the word of wisdom and knowledge, because It is hard a lot of times to separate wisdom from knowledge. I mean, you can't have wisdom really if you don't have knowledge. And you can't have knowledge if you don't have any wisdom because, you know. What?
Well, a lot of people have knowledge about the things going on in the world, but they don't have any wisdom about it.
Well, I agree. But, you know, if you got this thing sitting in front of you and you have no idea what it is, you know, then you're not going to be able to use it. And so there has to be some knowledge and wisdom at work in basically any functional way in anything. So the point is this, is that we naturally combined wisdom and knowledge and trying to find the dynamic there. And I think we are right to do that. And it goes back to, you know, how are we going to speak? So if you have a teacher and he just spouts off facts, have you ever had a teacher like that? Just spouts off the facts. Well, there's something important about that. You have to have the data, but then nobody, and especially in our day, because we're so practically minded, practically oriented, we live in a day that is so practically oriented that we have to take the data, and any good preacher is going to do what with it? Yeah, he's going to show us how to apply it in some way. And that's, I think, the wisdom aspect of it. So it's insufficient a lot of times just to have the facts. Nothing but the facts, Jack, or something like that. I mean, you know, just the facts. But you have to have some kind of ability to do something with the facts. They have to go together. And if you're gonna be wise, you're gonna be using the building blocks of the facts to use your wisdom. Curtis? That's right, comprehension. There's, you know, we have, if you read through Proverbs, there's a number of words that are used interchangeably. What are some of those words? In Proverbs, there's knowledge, wisdom, discretion, understanding. There's a number of words that are used interchangeably. Now, let me give you an example of this that we might not be aware of immediately, but it just becomes apparent. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of. Now, all of you guys that said knowledge first were right. And those of you who said wisdom were right. Because there are two verses. One says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The other says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So there we go. I think there is a distinction to be made in that, but at the same time, there is an overlap in that. Curtis? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and the fear of the Lord is, you know, that is what brings about the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. So, anyway, going back to these gifts, it is the word that connects the first two gifts. It is a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, which means that there is going to be, if you're going to use these gifts, there is going to be somewhat involved. Communication or speaking. These gifts are words. And it's kind of interesting because when we look at these gifts, there's one thing that really comes to the surface, and it is how many of them are connected to the speaking of it. There is an importance attached to the speaking of something. So teaching involves speaking. Prophecy involves speaking. A word of wisdom involves speaking. A word of knowledge involves speaking. Speaking in tongues is speaking. Interpreting in tongues is speaking. There's all of the, well, exhortation, right? Oftentimes exhortation involves speaking. It's all revolving around speaking. And there is a reason for this because God has decided and established a methodology for getting the truth out in this world. He made it so that we, the church, would speak it into this world when there could have been other ways that he could have done it. But this is the way he chose to do it. And interestingly enough, when we talk about the Word of God, there's quite a dynamic involved there. So I might speak the Word of God, he might reveal the Word of God, but you have a person of the Word of God as well. And all of this speaking is connected to the second person of the Trinity, who is the Word of God, which revolves and involves us speaking. And again, interestingly enough, the Bible opens with God speaking. So this is his idea from the very beginning. He established this idea of being able to articulate a thought, a word that can be communicated to others and thus accomplish an impact or an effect. And it's unique for us. The way that we can communicate is unique for us from all other creatures of the earth. Now, all creatures, like a dog can bark, right, and communicate a message by doing that. And all the animals, you know, have their ability to, to articulate some kind of sound that conveys a certain meaning. But it's so far lesser than the ability that we have as people to speak. As people being made in the image of God, he spoke, we can speak in a way that is communicative to one another. Right, Alan?
It also would seem that in close conjunction with that would be the ability to communicate through writing.
Yeah.
For example, the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And there we've had other people in times past that have been able to take a subject and on paper.
Yes.
Good. Through what they wrote down.
Right. So communication might be a good word because it's not just the spoken word, although I believe that there is a primacy to that.
Right.
But there is also the written word, which, I mean, obviously when we consider our Bible, there's a primacy to that as well. But we are to, as church in the New Testament, we are to take this word that has been delivered to us and speak it and share it out. And writing, too, I believe, is important. So anyway, yes, just a powerful means of conveying the information, the data, the truth that God has revealed to us. So the world comes, the world has, it has all kinds of ideas about God. And you don't have to be a Christian to communicate ideas, obviously. But, you have ideas in the world. Like all religions lead to God. That's a one worldly idea. And then God is love and won't punish anyone. That's another worldly idea. Jesus is the only way. That's too narrow. There's another idea of the world. I am not perfect. No one is. That's another idea of the world. And then I am a good person. And that's another idea of the world that so many of these aspects of these statements are, there's a false part of that that has to be corrected by the truth of the people of God who speak that word.
One of the most misquoted scriptures around is "Judge not, lest you be judged."
Mm-hmm.
But they never finish.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, even when we go to the Word of God, there's you just kind of, there's a tendency sometimes to pick and choose what you want to hear and just kind of zero in on that. Has anybody, nobody probably wants to admit it, but has anybody in seeking guidance from God just kind of, okay, Lord, I want you to show me what I'm supposed to do. So you just open the Bible and point and start reading until you get some direction from God.
There's an old joke about it, too.
Yeah, what's that joke? What? You
remember? Listen, I'm looking for wisdom, and he opens up and says, and Judas went and hanged himself.
Oh, right.
That can't be right. He opens it
again, this is...
go and do likewise.
This is why you can't be sure
it's enough again. This is what that was to quit. Yeah. Oh, my. So we can mishandle... Well, I should say the Word of God can be mishandled. When I was in the academic circles, there is the Society of Biblical Literature. The Society of Biblical Literature. Each profession has, you know, a society or a group or whatever. So the Society of Biblical Literature is made up of religious professors from all around the world. I mean, any religious professor can be a part of it. And you have all of these people, many, many, many of them do not have a personal relationship with Christ. It is an academic exercise to study religion, the religions of the world, to study even great books of those religions like the Bible, and they come together and they have their annual meeting, the Society of Biblical Literature. Well, you know, you have other meetings as well, or societies, like the Evangelical Theological Society. And the Evangelical Theological Society is made up of the Bible professors who do have a profession of faith in Jesus, and they teach the truth of the Word of God. So, anyway, the point is that the world can share and exchange ideas about religious things and about God, and yet be off, because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you cannot know the truth unless you know Jesus. So if you approach it as simply an academic exercise, you are relying primarily on what or who? Yourself and your own mental abilities. I mean, that's what academics is all about. And there are really brilliant people out there, no question about it, much smarter than I am. But if your end and the means is you, you can only go so far in knowing God. All right, Curtis, and then Gary. Gary, go ahead.
Oh, it's like you were talking about there's people that were really, really intelligent.
Yeah.
But then I go back to the scriptures where it says, like, these people that are intelligent are atheists. The fool has said in his heart there's no God.
Yeah.
So for all their intelligence, they're fools.
Oh, yeah, well, that you're anticipating me. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and we find this idea conveyed to us. The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So how did God decide that people would come to know Him? Through preaching. Does that sound dumb to you? Well, that's kind of the point. From a worldly perspective, that does not make sense to do it through preaching, but that is what God has chosen to do it through. So, two verses later, in 1 Corinthians, well, I mean, yeah, for, well, 1 Corinthians 1:21, not two verses later, I was in... Oh, that's the same verse. Sorry. Okay. Here's the second half of the verse. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then two verses later, well, I showed you a different verse. Now I'm confusing myself. All right, here we go. First Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and foolishness. That idea that Christ was crucified for the salvation of people, unregenerate mankind, cannot get their minds around that. It just does not make sense. But that's what God did. He saved us through the death of Jesus, and that is where salvation comes from. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called... Now that's us who are truly saved. This message of Christ crucified to us, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So it's foolishness to the world, but this plan is the wisdom of God. Now, notice the word wisdom there. When we were talking about a word of wisdom, and Paul in 1 Corinthians will use the word wisdom in a number of contexts. And as we see, as when we move through this, as we when we see some of the ways that he uses it, we get a little bit of a glimpse into what he means by a word of wisdom. And if nothing else, just to kind of give us a little hint of what's coming, when we if we look at this verse, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, when someone speaks a word of wisdom, what is one of the things that they might be saying? Truly. What might someone with a word of wisdom, what might they be sharing? What? God's wisdom, which is, in this verse, Christ and the power of God demonstrated and seen in him. That proclamation is a word of wisdom. Now, for us, it's just kind of common knowledge, right? But for the rest of the world who does not know Jesus, this is groundbreaking foolishness to my ears, but what are you telling me kind of stuff? This is earth-shattering, life-changing knowledge and wisdom that they do not have unless what? We speak it to them. And so we share the wisdom of God. We give a word of wisdom. It is a declaration of the things that God is doing and how it applies to them. And you know, we can be pretty prophetic as well, even though it doesn't seem prophetic to us, but it's this. Look, this is Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, and he paid the penalty, and he rose again from the dead. And here's the prophetic part. If you believe in him, you will have everlasting life, and if you don't, you will perish. That's prophetic. That's the truth. That's what's going to happen in the future. Will you receive it or not? And there it is. I mean, it's common to us, isn't it? And yet it's profound in its proclamation. And so we can all be, in a sense, we all have a prophetic word to share. And, you know, we don't have to get kind of bleary-eyed or anything like that about it. It's straightforward information, knowledge, wisdom that has been revealed to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, that's just one possible manifestation, but I think if we start to recognize that, we will begin to see that there is a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge that many of us are maybe regularly engaging in and just never realized to associate it with these gifts of the Spirit of God. All right. Any thoughts or questions? We're going to wrap it up here. Anybody? Gary?
Well, the one thing we were talking about, like with the wisdom, words of wisdom, and talking about Christ, is I had a debate one time with somebody who believed in limited atonement. And that God knew.
They believed in what?
Limited atonement.
Okay.
And they're like, well, God knows who's going to be saved. I said, yes, God does. We don't. So you got to tell everybody.
Uh-huh.
Because we don't know who is and who isn't.
Right. Yeah, we're ignorant in many respects. And that would be a revelation of, you know, wisdom or knowledge in some cases. Yeah.
Have you ever had someone, a parishioner or whatever, come to you and just say something with a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom and it surprised you, or you're like,
in some circles that's pretty common. So it's like I come up to you, Susan, and I say, the Lord revealed to me, Susan, that you need to don't get on this road out here when you're going home. Go this way and go around the long way tonight. Because if you go this way, something is going to happen to you. That's what you mean?
Well, that's kind of prophetic.
Yeah, that's prophetic.
But, God is saying that this verse means this. You're like, oh.
Oh, yeah. You mean like whenever somebody preaches?
Yeah.
I get that a lot. It's like, whoa, hey, I like that. But that's not what you mean either, right?
It's like a random person in our church all of a sudden gets the gift of knowledge, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, and they come tell you something.
Uh-huh.
That's like, I don't know, I'm just trying to figure out how this manifests itself besides, I guess you'd be a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or a prophet.
Well, you know, you might be just be sitting down with your husband here and just talking. And the Lord just revealed something to you. And
you better realize
how. Now, vice versa. I mean, you know, what I'm trying to say is that it doesn't have to be in the context of the church. I mean, you might just be having a conversation with somebody, and then they say something that's, hey, I didn't think about that. That's like, yeah, that's pretty amazing. Yeah, it could be, definitely, absolutely. Yeah.
People. And I mentioned that, you said it could be 250,000. But you said 185,000 probably for 34 years. But did it ever dawn on you? That's a lot of people.
It is. Well, it says it was 185,000 for one.
Yeah.
But to give another example, Jesus said, don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels and they would come and rescue me? And we don't know exactly what the number might be. Well, I mean, if you go by that's right. I mean, if you go by a Roman legion, but maybe the angelic legion is a little bit different. I mean, how do we know? The angelic legion just might be bounced off of the Roman legion, the Roman earthly expression to give us some kind of context, but it doesn't mean that there's necessarily a one-to-one. But still, you know, you could, I mean, you get a number that way, right? And we like
that.
Uh-huh.
That day, it wasn't a firm number.
It wasn't a firm number. I tend to agree with that.
I'm looking up some of that. Like,
yeah. I think as the art of war develops and, you know, shifts and move. I think it's fluid rather than just really static.
6,000 but, if you count every single shoulder,
yeah, see, but whenever you say anywhere between, that you've just opened the ambiguity of it, which is fine. That's, you know, it's like the measures and the weights, you know, like what's how far is a stadia? So we have a general idea, but, you know, there might be, or what's that measure from the, a cubit, right? Here we go. Come on, Tyson. You know, it's like, is your cubit bigger than my cubit?
So,
your what?
My
All right.
One more question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Can you, like, pray and ask God, like, would you please give me the gift of prophecy or something like that? I mean,
well, you missed last week's mess. I mean, I guess it was like 3 weeks ago. Was it three? Yeah. But there were four verses that talk about, desiring the prophetic, you know, prophecy or the.
So you can ask.
Well, you see, what we studied or learned was that there is a fluidity to the giftings. They're not static at the time of salvation, but they change. They can change as we serve God and as we move through life. And otherwise, those verses have always been a puzzle to me, that you could desire, you know, to desire prophecy, for example. But with an understanding of a fluidity in our service to God and the gifts, they make a little bit more sense then, given our situation and circumstances that we might find ourselves in.
Is there a pairing of gifts?
Pairing?
Wisdom and knowledge kind of go together?
I think so. Well, they'll have to go, if you're going to do it in the church, it has to go together. Yeah.
Faith and healing.
Yeah.
Most people think faith healing is just, your broken leg is fixed.
Right.
But it's like a spiritual healing.
Well, that's good. I like that. Sure.
Then you have the discernment
of spirits.
And spirits, and there's a couple of prophecy and
right.
Something else. They all
Yeah, I wouldn't. Yeah, I wouldn't pair them together like one to one. I would just take all of them and just kind of put them together. So I think they all go together to a certain degree rather than one on one. So,
but if you have somebody speaking in tongues,
yeah.
I've always heard.
Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying.
You have to be somebody interpreting.
That's right. So,
then you have somebody with a lot of knowledge.
Yeah.
Hopefully
they have wisdom. Yeah. So let's take that as an example. So, you know, you're saying somebody who speaks in tongues, there must be the gift of the interpretation to go with it. Right? But, so you have to get somebody speaking in tongues, somebody's interpreting it, and when he's interpreting it in our language, we understand it, and we receive what? Maybe some instruction, maybe some exhortation or encouragement, maybe some mercy being, you know, conveyed. So in other words, it's not just tongues and interpretation, but it's tongues and interpretation with exhortation and teaching and prophecy and... Yeah, just kind of all of the elements can get thrown in there, and it just depends on who it is. So if I'm up here speaking, you might get yay much knowledge and yay much wisdom, but if somebody else, like Robert, comes up here, what did I start? What was mine? Wisdom and knowledge? So if Robert comes up here, you might get yay knowledge and yay wisdom in his speaking. You know, just kind of that kind of combination. And it's going to be different when I speak and when he speaks, because I'm speaking with this much wisdom and this much knowledge, and he's speaking with this much knowledge and this much wisdom, and it comes across different. Curtis? Yeah. If we consider wisdom, for example, there are so many applications of wisdom on so many different levels, and there's so many layers of life that, you know, it just, you know, you could be talking about the same thing and just, you know, just kind of apply it in so many different ways. And that's just another way in which these finite numbers of gifts that are listed are infinite in their application and their expression. Just as varied as there are numbers of people, because we all have a different combination of all of the gifts. Not all of the gifts, but you know what I mean. I mean, when I'm gifted, they come together in a unique combination that nobody else has, I believe. I think it's a little bit different for each one of us, and that's a reflection that we are uniquely made in his sight. And so it's beautiful. It's wonderful. No two snowflakes are alike. All right. What was that?
Who are you calling a snowflake?
No two blades of grass are alike. Is that better? All right. Okay. Thank you, everybody. Let's pray. Yeah, I went over. So we'll finish up with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word and help us to understand it. Some of these things are challenging to understand, but help us to come to grips with them that we might be less ignorant and more capable of serving you as we yield to your spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.